Good morning. I'm honored to be able to share my story with you this morning. I hope you hear a story of faith and trust and perseverance. I just think back as I was replaying my story this week, seeing my mom as, I guess I'll first just say that God has just showed up in my life as a young boy, through junior high, high school, college, as an adult, and even more now today, I see how he's just speaking and just wants more and more of me. So let me just kind of replay how he's just showed up. First started as I look back as elementary school. My mom would, as I'm getting ready to leave in the morning, my mom would just be praying with her Bible. Sitting in the living room, I'd kind of want to sneak out the door because I wouldn't want to disturb her. And as soon as my hand touched the door, she would always just say, "Jeff, Jesus loves you." And, you know, I would say thanks and just, you know, as a little kid, I'd just go out the door and be on my way. But every day, junior high, you know, I'm thankful for my heritage with my parents. Going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, mission services, you know. You don't realize that as a kid how important that is. But as you get older, junior high, went to camps. One of the biggest lessons I've learned and I keep sharing is one of the things I remember was life is unfair. So I don't know where your story is today. I don't know where you sit on this Easter Sunday. But Jesus wants to rewrite our stories. He doesn't want to erase them, but he's got a story that he wants to write in all of us. And I remember as in high school, you know, when I'd hear people share their stories, I'd be like, I want that story. You know, isn't it funny how we want somebody what somebody else has and what we have we don't like? Because we don't want to really face our fears. We don't want to face our doubts. We don't want to face our hurts. But if we allow God just to continue to show up in our lives, he will, like this Easter Sunday. He will just continue to show up. But it's easier to want somebody else's story. That's kind of where I was in high school. But then God just continued to show up. In college, going on mission trips, God just showed up in mighty ways. And then later, you know, life was, I used to always say, is life was really easy for me. You know, God just always just showed up. You know, but then one of the hardest things at the age of 40, going home from work, one Tuesday afternoon, going home for lunch, finding out that my marriage of 16 years is over. It's a little hard to... to move on, but Jesus showed up. You know, I was hurt, I was angry, not knowing where God was. But again, he showed up. He said, I can be mad at him, I can be mad at my wife, I can be mad at, you know, we could be mad at a lot of people in this world. And God just made it really clear, once again, the age of 40. He's like, you could be mad at me, you could be mad at others, you could be mad at the world. You can find plenty of places. Or you can just trust me. And you can just allow me to work in your life and just ask me, what am I to learn at this time? And at that time in my life, that's what I did. I said, God, okay, just show up once again. And he is just so faithful. And no matter where your story is today, no matter how you want to replace it with somebody else's, something that looks better, we all, you know, we can all look better, sound better, feel better. But a lot of times, and God's been showing me too, even in our church, I know a lot of you. But a lot of times it's amazing how we know each other, but we don't really know each other's stories. and we don't know what goes on. We come in church, we see each other on a Sunday, you know, hi, how are you? We look good, we put on our best clothes. But Monday through Saturday, the struggles that we go through with life, the pain that we wake up with, some are just chronic pains, some are hurts from, you can remember your story when maybe when you're 4 or 5 or 6 or 12. But I hope you hear, just my story is that of faith and trust. And there's going to be storms in our life. I have no idea what's going to happen at the age of 50. Don't know what's going to happen at the age of 60 or 70. But I just know that God will show up. So my encouragement to you through my story is that God will show up. You're not sure when. And I know a lot of times we want him to show up today. And I believe he will show up in a way for each of us today on this Easter Sunday. So thank you for allowing me to share my story and just allow God to show up in your life.
Shall we pray? Dear Jesus, I thank you for your patience, for giving up your spiritual liberty to come to earth and occupy a body like ours. I praise you for the love that you showed for us by becoming one like us. I praise you for the courage you showed by living a sinless life. I thank you for the trust you showed your Abba Father that you would fulfill your redemptive plan. We are eternally grateful for what you did on our behalf. I praise you for the obedience and the faith you showed Father God in carrying out your purpose. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us how to live. Thank you for teaching us how to live, and thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. We celebrate this day. Thank you. You conquered death, hell, and the grave, and through you, we can do the same. We praise you for your resurrected life. We thank you that you are seated at the right hand of the Father on the throne, in the throne room, and we praise you that you are our advocate, our high priest, who intercedes for us. Help us, Lord, to possess these same characteristics that you show us in your word. We celebrate your marvelous grace and mercy today as we echo these glorious words. He's risen indeed. In the name of Jesus, we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the faithfulness. And in your wonderful name we pray, amen.
Morning. This is the story about Alfred Ackley. Why should I worship a dead Jew? That question and a dreadful sermon inspired this hymn. Alfred Henry Ackley was born in Pennsylvania in 1887. He showed great promise as a child, and his musician father personally tutored him before sending him to New York to study music. From there, it was on to the Royal Academy of Music in London. Alfred then returned to the States to attend Westminster Seminary in Maryland, and he was ordained into the Presbyterian ministry in 1914. After pastoring in a church in his home state of Pennsylvania, Alfred was called to congregation in California. It was there in 1932 that Alfred met a Jewish man whom he began witnessing, but the man resisted the Christian faith, saying, "Why should I worship a dead Jew?" That statement played on Alfred's mind as he prepared his Easter Sunday message. Rising early to prepare for the day, Alfred flipped on the radio as he shaved and was astonished to hear a famous liberal preacher in the New York say, "Good morning, it's Easter. You know, folks, it really doesn't make any difference to me if Christ be risen or not. As far as I'm concerned, his body could be as dust in some Palestinian tomb. The main thing is his truth goes marching on." Alfred wanted to fling the radio across the room. "It's a lie," he exclaimed. His wife rushed into the bathroom asking, "Why are you shouting so early in the morning?" "Didn't you hear what that good-for-nothing preacher said?" Alfred replied. That morning, Ackley preached with great vigor on the reality of Christ's resurrection, and he did the same at the evening service. But later that night, he was still exercised over his friend's questions and the morning's radio sermon. "Listen here, Alfred Ackley," his wife said at last. "It's time you did something that which you can do best. Why don't you write a song about it, and then maybe you'll feel better?" Alfred Alfred went to his study, opened the Bible, and reread the resurrection account from Mark's Gospel. A thrill went through him, and he began writing the words to He Lives. A few minutes later, he was at the piano putting it to music, not dreaming it would become one of the church's most triumphant Easter hymns.
Hasn't it been wonderful to be together? It really has. Jesus is among us this morning. It's just wonderful. Well, you know, this has been the most unusual political season that I could ever remember. Would you agree with me on that? Wow, it's been so unusual. On the Democratic side, we have Hillary Clinton and the self-proclaimed socialist Bernie Sanders running to be president. On the Republican side, we have Ted Cruz, and then John Kasich. Who else? Help me. Mr. Trump. running for the same position. And so during these last months, we've seen the advertisements, we've heard them on the radio, we've watched the debates. The media has just been agog with excitement over this particular political season because it's been so unusual. And they say that commentators on all political stripes have really said, this is such an unusual, unpredictable, chaotic time. I would agree. I've just never seen anything like it. When you think about it, I have to say that a lot of it has very negative connotations. The commentators have said, we're in for a big change. Well, we certainly are. It doesn't matter who's going to win the presidentship. The way I understand it, about 35% of the Democrats will still be pushing for a socialist agenda. About 35% of the Republicans will be pushing for a strong leader, someone to stabilize the nation, someone to help, you know, fight internal and external threats. So it really doesn't matter who's going to actually win. There's going to be these two big blocks on both sides. Now that brings me to my own life. A very, very dear friend of mine, Christian brother, he is going to vote for Bernie Sanders. And so he sends me all these different blogs and things on the internet about how can evangelical Christians vote for Mr. Trump? Now, while I'm receiving these messages almost weekly, my old college roommate, he keeps sending me things through the internet about Mr. Trump and how he's winning state after state. So I'm pushed on both sides. I'm pulled and pushed both sides. It's just amazing. And I really want to keep both as friends. And I'm trying to navigate down the middle and very kindly say, would you please leave me alone? You know, you're just overwhelming my inbox with all these blogs and all these things. Just leave me alone. But, of course, I haven't been that blunt, but I've gently tried to say, fellas, let's concentrate on something else, the kingdom of God. Now, that brings me to this morning, because I'm not going to preach about politics, but that's a good segue to say, I want us to engage Scripture this morning and see what happened to two disciples of Jesus on Easter Sunday morning. Listen to the date, AD 30. So take your Bible, or you can probably look up on the screen. Let's look at Luke chapter 24 and see if we can't learn something from these two early disciples. Okay, Luke chapter 24. I'm going to begin reading this passage at verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Now this is a key verse, 16. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priest and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are. How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two of them told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Wow. First of all, you know, we're trying to address the question, what can we do in the light of the heated rhetoric and political debate going on in our nation today? What can we do as disciples of Jesus? Well, first, please look with me that Cleopas and his associate were downcast and discouraged. And they had every right to be. As far as they knew, their Savior, their Messiah, was dead. And remember that important verse, they did not recognize him when he came to walk with them. And what a beautiful picture of of conversation and walking and talking together, and they're discouraged, and Jesus is going to draw them out. Isn't that interesting? He knew all about their struggles, but sir, he's going to draw them. Well, what things? Haven't you heard? I mean, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? What do you mean, what things? We've been putting our hope in this Jesus as our Jewish Messiah. And then our rulers handed him over to be crucified. If that were not enough, this morning some of our women went to the tomb and he's not there. We're totally confused. Now, I want to apply that to our hearts. I think sometimes that's how we get in the midst of this heated political rhetoric and what's going on in our nation today. I will admit to you, I've been downcast and discouraged from time to time over all of the things that are being said by these candidates and the fighting and the rancor. And I think, is this truly what we want for our nation? Is this truly what's going to happen in this election? Well, that brings me to a second point as we work our way through this. Jesus understands what they're going through, so he enlarges their perspective. And he needs to enlarge in ours. How does he do that? Well, the Bible says here that beginning with the prophets and with Moses, he begins to carefully, patiently share with these men the great prophecies about him down through history. And we're going to show you some on the scripture now. He's going to start, I think, with this great passage from Moses in Deuteronomy 18:18. And these are just some, I think, that Jesus used. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses. These are the words of the living God, from among their fellow Israelites. In fact, I'm going to put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command them. So he's going to start with Moses, and for sure this will be one of them. Then in my mind, I go to Psalm 22. And, you know, most of us know all about Psalm 23, but have you really rigorously studied Psalm 22, which is a great messianic psalm about Jesus? I just picked a few verses. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my garment. Beloved, this was written approximately 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. So I think Jesus patiently went through Psalm 22 with them. Let's go to the next one in Isaiah 53. Here's the great statesman prophet Isaiah. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Wow. Just read Psalm 53 in totality and you'll see. Oh, how it's so applicable to the life of our living Lord. So here's Jesus patiently, carefully moving through their scripture. Remember, they don't have a New Testament. Their ancient Jewish scripture. And he's saying, fellas, fellas, these all pointed to the Messiah. That he had to suffer and die and rise again. And he just carefully arches through. What's he doing? He's enlarging their frame of reference. Well, here we are. We're believers in Jesus. We're in the midst of a fractious, heated contest for the President of the United States. And what in the world are we to do? Well, I think we can ask Jesus to enlarge in our frame of reference. And here's some ideas that I've come up with. For my own health, spiritually. Number one, I think it's well for us to remember that in the midst of all this that's going on, it does not take God by surprise. And Paul, he's still Lord of his church, the body of Christ. He's not surprised. He knows all about this. Number two, when you carefully read the Bible, you will notice that from time to time, God used rulers to accomplish what he wanted done on this earth. Let me jog your memory a little bit. If you're familiar with Daniel in the Old Testament, remember he served King Nebuchadnezzar, old Neb? Nebuchadnezzar did not realize that God was using him and motivating him to accomplish his will. Later, after the Babylonians, we have the great Persian Empire. Cyrus is the emperor of Persia, and God's going to use him to accomplish his will. Jeremiah predicted that after the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem, what we know as present-day Israel, the people would be deported back to Babylon and would be languishing there for 70 long years. And then he predicted they would come home. Well, guess what happened? God is going to use this ruler by the name of Cyrus to release the Jews and allow them to come back home. Let's look at the scripture. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus. Here, he moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also put it in writing. Let's look what he put in writing. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up, and may the Lord their God be with them. Cyrus doesn't even realize that he's being used as an instrument in the hands of God to accomplish his will. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care who the new president and the cabinet and all that is. When God wants to accomplish something, he can move their hearts and minds and spirits to do what he wants to do. Men, that's what I'm trying to say. We've got to trust God on this stuff. Number three, here's another thing. Enlarge in our vision. Some of you know our son has served in China as an underground missionary in this atheistic, communistic country. When we traveled in China with Daryl, we learned that there are two types of churches in China today, 2016. There's the state-sponsored church or the three-self church, okay? Three-self, what do you mean? Self-governing, self-financing, self-propagating, the three-self church. It can meet legally by the communist government. Then there's the, have you heard of the underground church in China? Doesn't mean they're actually underground. I remember going to an underground church with my wife, and Daryl was preaching, of course, in Chinese. We climbed up all these steps and steps and steps and went way high up in this building, and there people quietly came up the steps as to not draw attention. And they put the children in one of the bedrooms for Sunday school. We had a worship service. Oh, by the way, there was a big boulevard out the window. And I asked someone, what's that big building right across the boulevard? Oh, that's the police headquarters. I thought, woo, shouldn't we shut the shades? You know, it's right across the way. You can see it with binoculars. You can look in. So that's the underground church. Now, This will interest you. Daryl told me, Dad, in the Three Self Church, they have quite a lot of liberty in what they preach, but they are forbidden by the government to preach from the book of Revelation. Huh? Why would that be, Daryl? Because, Dad, in the book of Revelation, it says these words, the kingdom of this world will be taken over by the kingdom of God and his Messiah. Amen? And that is so threatening to them that there would be anyone else that could possibly push those communists out. Interesting. Interesting. So, God is not taken by surprise. He's still Lord of his church. Amen. Second, God can even work through these leaders. He's done it in the past. He'll do it in the future. Third, please, Herb, I'm preaching to myself. Remember, do that. Remember, George, remember, in the end, God is going to win. He's going to win. So Jesus opens up a bigger frame of reference. Number three, Jesus knows this principle, and we're going to see it here in Scripture. Our eyesight is determined by our insight. How we see things in this world, whether it's Jeff growing up, he's an architect now, and as he looks out his world, you know what? It's fashioned by the insight that he has in here, in his spirit. So Jesus is going to work on this principle. Look with me again at this time of the supper. Verse 29, they strongly urged him, oh, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So Jesus accommodates himself to them, and the Bible says, when he was at the table with them, he did these four things. He took bread. This is always his policy. Everywhere in the Scripture, four things. He took it. He prayed over it. He broke it. And he gave it to them. And the Bible indicates that when he did that four-step procedure, their eyes were open because he had touched their insight. Oh my, this is the resurrected Lord among us. This is him. And then notice, he disappears from their sight. It's interesting, when you have a resurrected body, you have the capacity to come and go as you want. That's what we'll be like. You remember, Jesus walks through the walls, walks through the doors to the 11. Remember this? And they're so amazed, he finally says, fellas, it's really me. I've showed you my hands. I've showed you my feet. I've pulled up my garb and showed you the side where they stabbed me. But you still don't believe. Does anyone have anything to eat? And this is true. They messed around. Well, yeah, here's some broiled fish. It's right here in chapter 24. So he begins chewing on broiled fish, because it's so hard for them to comprehend the man that was laid in the, we saw it in the grave. He can't be alive. Yes, he is. He's gonna raise a whole thing of fresh insight, because it's going to determine their eyesight. Now he needs to do the same for us, for me. Again, this is an autobiographical sermon. You can sense that. What kind of thing? A new insight. Folks, let's not get so balled up, taken up with this political time and season, that we forget that the main thing we're here for is to sponsor, push forward the kingdom of God. I don't care whether you're a preacher standing in front of people, or a wonderful person in a professional business, or a carpenter, or someone working at a gas station. If you are a disciple of Jesus, our main thing is push the kingdom. Well, what does that mean? What's the definition of the kingdom? Hear it. Brittany, the kingly reign of Jesus in the human heart and in the social structures of our world. Not just in here. Oh yes, the kingdom means that Jesus is king in Paul Sloan's heart, but it also means he wants Paul to push so that Jesus has more and more influence on the social structures of America. I'll give you an example. Last year, 20 Coptic Christians from Egypt migrated, here it is, to Libya. They're going to try to get jobs because their families back in Egypt are desperate for help and money. And the ISIS people captured those 20 and beheaded them. Now, back in Egypt, a man by the name of Jacob was the Middle East representative for Focus on the Family, living in Egypt. And these 20 came from a village, a small place, pretty much all together, and he got it on his heart that, you know what? We need to take care of the families of these martyrs. So he met with them, and to his astonishment, he found out, not all of them, but some of them were so excited about their martyred husband or daddy because they knew they were now with Jesus. And then it's written that some of them, not all of them, wanted to even go and witness to the ISIS people who killed their loved one. Wow. So Jacob got in touch with the Focus on the Family. I know you probably know of that organization in America. The Focus people raised money, sent the money over to this man, and he hired workers. And let's look what happens next. They built each of these families, or reinforced their homes. Look at this. Now, can you imagine the impact? Now, think about, we're talking about social structures of Muslims who live in this village and seeing, what? You mean Christians have rebuilt or built you new homes because you don't have a husband or father? This is what I'm talking about. Our eyesight is determined by our insight. And when Jesus is working deep in our insight, it will come out into our eyesight how we see the world in a whole new way. And as I was developing the message, I thought, you know, maybe one of the best ways we could conclude is having communion together and praying and asking during, you know, up here at the altar, Jesus, just open my eyesight so I can really see what's going on in this world. Not just what's capturing the headlines, but what are you really doing in this mess in our world, in Brussels? Are you involved at all? Could anything be, could you even take this evil and use it for your glory and good in the end? Could there be something that you might could use? He didn't cause it. But could he work in and through it? Let me read this before I invite you to partake of communion. Last verse of this passage. Then the two of them told what had happened on the way, and here it is, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. It happened when he broke the bread. So normally we have little wafers, but I asked Carolyn, would you go and buy some Jewish crackers? This is what Jews eat. So today when you come and I serve you communion at the altar, you'll have the privilege of taking a Jewish type cracker and taking that as the body of Christ, and then of course we'll for sanitary reasons, will have the individual cup. But Daniel, if you'll have some really soft music playing, just very, very soft, and, or Caleb, you, yeah, thank you, we'll have you come, and you just come as you want and kneel at the altar and take as long as you need. Ask God for a fresh insight so you can see the world differently. So, Jesus, you're here in the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you will make this a transformative time when we take the bread, we take the cup, we eat a divine supper with you, and you will open our hearts and minds to a whole new way of looking at life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You come as the Lord leads you. You can pray at the pew and come when you want to, but just come, take as long as you want, and I'll serve you, and then you feel free to go back and be seated.